I'm not adjusting my trousers, I'm adjusting the mic just before everybody gets worried.
I find I have to do the same thing. Nice to have you with us, Richard.
Lovely to be here.
Richard, for those here who can't work it out quickly, you're clearly not from South Africa.
No.
Where are you from?
I'm from London, but I love South Africa. Is that allow me in the country?
Who wouldn't? I love it.
I've had a week in Joburg and Pietermaritzburg in Durban and now Cape Town. It's wonderful.
And Richard, which of those provinces and cities would you say is the best?
Where am I?
You're in Cape Town.
Oh, okay. Cape Town. I love Cape Town.
Who's back at home in London? Tell us a little bit about your family.
I have a long-suffering wife. I was taller when I got married, and she's got medals. So I've shrunk, but she's got rows and rows of medals for having married me for 34 years. So she's a great girl. And then we have two children. We have two daughters, one of 33 and one of 31. We have no other halves. We have, if there's any nice South African men who would like to meet some nice South nice English girls, I've got two of them. So,
you may just use the same Wi-Fi connection. Send us details.
My daughters will cut in and go, "What have you done?"
Yes, anyway. We won't leave that on the recording.
No,
we will delete that off a bit later.
I shall be in trouble.
Richard, one of the questions we've been chatting, we've had a previous guest, and he supported a wonderful soccer team called Arsenal.
Really?
I wondered whether you are a... I wondered whether you were a soccer man or a rugby man.
No, it needs an engine in it for me to be interested, I'm afraid. So I'm sorry if you're interested in football, and if you've got questions on rugby, wrong night.
At least we know he's not going to talk about the All Blacks.
No, that's right.
I mean, that's positive.
No, that's good.
That's positive. That's good. Richard, great to have you with us. I'm going to leave you up here, and I'm going to leave you to it.
Well, this is a bit of a different evening. It's not, I can't remember being in church where you just got somebody up front to tell their story. But that's what I've been asked to do tonight. And thank you for coming. I hope you find it interesting. I've lived 62 years of it so far, so here's what's happened. Now, look, for 43 of those years, I've worked in Lloyd's of London, the centre of insurance. Relax. I'm not going to talk about Lloyd's of London. It's boring insurance. But what I will tell you is Lloyd's, which has been running since 1688, has a motto. Here's what it runs off. It's called Fidentia, which means confidence. And actually, it's got two principles which run alongside its motto. One is, my word is my bond. So in other words, we transact billions and billions of pounds worth of business based upon, if I said it, I'll do it. My word is my bond. And the second one that we use is utmost good faith. In other words, whatever the intent was, that's what we'll stick to. But increasingly today, we live lives which are so-called sophisticated, but which I see as being increasingly impersonal, where actually a sense of my personal rights dominates. I'm told by the world that my fidentia, my confidence, increasingly is supposed to be in me. And in my personal freedoms, that suggests you should respect my freedom as if I know what's best. And if I don't feel great, of course, about myself, well, the world tells me today I can go on a self-help course. Or if I don't look the right shape, then I can go to the gym and I can do something about it. Or if I've got a problem with alcohol, I can go to Alcoholics Anonymous. In other words, I can sort myself out. The individual is king. It's all about my personal freedom. And you can't tell the individual, either he or she, that anything that they want to do is now wrong. Well, I think we're in problems with that. I don't think that's necessarily a great way to go. In fact, I think our modern society has turned that into a religion all of its own. And I think we're beginning to see that in spades in Europe. Thank the Lord that you have not got that here in South Africa quite yet. Although I spoke in Johannesburg last Saturday, and one man walked up to me from the talk and said, "I'm so pleased that we are not in the same position that Europe is in." Another man came and saw me on Sunday morning who'd been at the same talk, and he said, "Thank you so much for telling my South African friends what's coming." Because he said one of my friends was ejected from a coffee bar in Johannesburg this week. He went with his Bible and a friend, and they both had their Bibles out, and the proprietor of the coffee bar said, "I'm sorry, I don't want you in my coffee establishment with your Bible out." It's coming. You'll find it in South Africa, I'm afraid. But at the moment, it's great. You've got a society which still thinks that going to church is okay. And that's a good thing. But I'm about to talk to you this evening about where is your fidentia? What are you putting your confidence in? You see, I was born into a church-going family. We did religion. My father grew up getting an education through Southwark Cathedral. He was a chorister. He became president of the Choristers Society, and then I was dragged around as a little boy. Feel my pain in this. I was dragged around because he was the chief cantor of the Gregorian Society. Can you feel my pain? Every Saturday as a little boy in yet another cathedral with your father singing stuff you can't even understand. And you've got to look, oh, well done, Dad. Yes, unbelievable. Anyway, now my mother ran everything. She was a go-to woman. She ran the young wives, and then she ran the mother's union. And the priest, because that's what he wanted to be called, who ran our church, well, he'd come from not South Africa, he came from New Zealand. And he came with the most sensational set of robes I have ever seen. My mother, who was always turned material into something useful, I was amazed he still had them on his back. They would have made a phenomenal set of curtains. Absolutely amazing. But I don't remember one word that man says, but I do remember as he walked up the aisle with his fantastic set of robes. He didn't swing incense, but we were close. Very, very close. And I don't remember a thing he said. Now, my sister said, Richard, if you want to see more than this, you should get on your bike and you should ride 5 miles down the road and you should go to a church which is like the one that she had begun to go to because she got married. And I thought that was a cracking idea because when I went on my bike, I discovered a youth group with 200 in it from the age of 14 to 20, and more than half of them were girls. I thought this was a brilliant idea. And after 6 months of attending, they took me on a house party, and for the first time in my life, I heard that actually Jesus had died for me. Someone explained John 3:16. Very interesting that I actually became a Christian from the book of John. And you'll spot that, at the importance of the book of John in my life as we go on. But I was told about John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now let me come back for a second to my mother. My mother died suddenly. I spoke to her half an hour before she died. It's a warning to us all. She said to me, I feel a bit mumpy. And I said, well, why don't you for once just put your feet up? She was about to go out to look after a 92-year-old lady. I said, well, don't do that today. Leave Vera for once. Why don't you sit down and give yourself a rest? So she did. She took the Daily Telegraph, she sat in her favorite chair, and she never woke up. 79 and a half, gone. And when we went to the house and went to her bedroom, we discovered that since my father had died 3 years earlier, my mother had been keeping a notebook next to her bed. And she'd been putting in prayers that she'd found very helpful, the odd verse, etc. And the last entry was a corker. My mum, who'd run everything, wrote this. How wonderful it is to understand grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. How I thought it was all about what I had to do, rather than discover, as I have now, it has been done. What a transformation. It was so transformational, I printed it on the front of her funeral service. It's phenomenal. She got it. God's grace. It's not about what you do. You see, I had explained when I went to this good church that was a Bible-based church the difference between Christianity and all world religions. If you know this, I'm sorry, but I'm going to show it for anybody who doesn't. Here's man reaching up trying to get to God. But you might be Mother Teresa and only have hardly any sins, so there's the sins of Mother Teresa. But you're separated from God because the pass mark is 100% pure. So that means, even in the case of Mother Teresa, 99.9999 recurring doesn't cut it. Because he's the creator of the universe. He is absolute purity. And my righteousness will but filthy rags. Now, who remembers the Encyclopedia Britannica? 26 volumes? Well, I couldn't lift it, but I wanted to hold it over my hand because that was the state of me. I was blocked off from God with, imagine, a big pile of books. There was no way I was getting to God. And quite frankly, the youth group pointed that out to me quite quickly. They said, we've worked out what you're like. You need this. And they explained to me that actually God had sent his son to be a human person, to take on himself what I couldn't sort out, my sin. So Jesus came to die on the cross to take off of me my sin. And if I realize that and put my trust in the fact that he had done that, then actually God would then reach down for me. It wasn't that I would now be good enough that I could spiral up. No, it wasn't about me. It was all about Christ. It was all about that he had done it for me. And as I took this in for the first time in my life, I began to understand the extraordinary nature of the grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense. Well, because there were so many of us in the youth group, we formed a rock band. Now, actually, slight misnomer, it was a rock choir. This is the 70s, you've got to forgive me. We had 12 in the band, 20 singers, 8 in the road crew. So 40 of us plowed out for 5 years around the country. We had an album, Don't Look It Up. It's called Jesus's, but do not look it up. And we spent our 5 years going around the country, and I saw the extraordinary nature of the Trinity of God. God the Father, who'd sent Jesus his Son, who when he returned to heaven, sent God the Holy Spirit so that we could have an empowered, living relationship with God. And as a teenager and a young adult, I saw this all over the place. 25 years later, I was crossing the street in the center of the city, going into my office one Thursday morning. And a man saw me across the road, and he walked over. He said, "Excuse me, are you Richard Borgonnon?" I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Well, you came to Rainers Lane Baptist Church on a Friday night in the middle of the suburbs of northwest London, and you led me to Christ because you explained the gospel. Thank you so much. Extraordinary I meet you today because tomorrow I am actually being ordained a Baptist minister." Shook my hand and walked off. Didn't even give me his name. That's the wonder of the life in Christ. We won't know until we get to heaven the influence that we may or may not have been used by the Lord with other people. Now, after the rock choir, I was in the city and I started running a chat show. A bit like Michael Parkinson, except it was in a Christian environment. And I was doing it in a big church in London, and people would come in and have their lunch while I interviewed people from a leading walks of Christian life. And one of the girls from the office came in to one of those chat shows. In fact, she came to a couple. And afterwards, she was talking to me, and I said, "Well, actually, I happen to be getting together with some other Christians this weekend. Would you like to come?" So she came with me, and she said to us as a group on the Saturday night, she said, "You've got something I have not got." And then on the Sunday, we went to one of my friend's churches where he was the curate, and his minister was speaking, and he gave the best illustration I have ever seen in my Christian life. It was a huge check. It was 6 feet long by 2'6" deep, and it was exactly what every bank tells you do not do. It was signed and left blank. Exactly what you shouldn't do. But it was on God's bank account. God had signed the check. And the minister went on to explain the promises of God and that actually you could go up and you could write your name on the payee line. God was fine with that. He had the resources to meet your check. He could actually adopt you into his family as if you were one of his children and he was paying you out a present. Well, Jane had never heard the promises of God. And that led her to actually start to look into reading. And she spent the next week discovering that actually, while she had tried to live her best, she actually was a sinner. She was falling way short of Jesus. She had not committed her life to him. And it was convicting to her. She suddenly saw her life in a new light. Well, 2 weeks later, we had a speaker at St. Helens Bishopsgate on a Sunday, and I lived outside of London. I didn't used to go to the church on a Sunday, but I wanted to hear this particular speaker. His name was David Watson. He was a tremendous speaker right the way through the 60s and 70s, and here he was in the very early 80s dying of cancer. He was 3 months off dying, And I said to Jane, I think this man would be interesting for you to hear. So I took my sports car and I drove over to her home, picked her up and took her to the church. Well, he was interesting. Here was a man who physically was shot, but he was radiant. Radiant. And it wasn't the chemotherapy. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact here was a man who was at peace. He was crystal clear. I'm going home. Don't worry about me. I'm off home. I have certainty. I've got a peace that passes all understanding. I've been adopted into God's family. Now, if you think about this life in relation to eternity, it's only ever that long anyway, because eternity is forever, and therefore your however many years, it's that. He said, my that is a bit shorter than yours. I'm being called home. But he was crystal clear what it meant to have been adopted into God's family. Well, I thought Jane was never going to get up off her kneeler. I thought she'd been glued to the kneeler when he prayed. And she finally got up. She said, I've got to see that man. So off she went, and I stood and I waited for ages. She finally came out of the office, ashen. So I said to her, don't worry, I'll just take you home. Well, we got halfway through the traffic lights at High Holborn. And if any of you know London, it's a huge junction. And even on a Sunday, it's really busy. And what happened next was staggering. Halfway through, there was an explosion in the seat next to me, and I thank my Lord that I looked sideways. Because Jane, don't forget it's a sports car, so she's got her legs out. Jane shot her arms and legs out and just said, it's so wonderful, Richard. And I looked, and it was like someone had taken a little plaster hammer and tapped a plaster cast face. A face of a woman who'd had actually quite a tough time. She was very professional, but she'd had some knocks in life. And she'd built up a resilience. Well, pop, and like plaster falling off, a radiant new face burst out. I was so shocked. I came to a halt in the middle of the traffic, in the middle of the junction. And I turned to her and said, welcome. Because I had just seen someone born again. It was in front of my eyes, staggering. So I had to marry her. My career exploded. By the time I was 29, I was the youngest main board director of the most successful private firm in Lloyd's. We were making it. And we were like most people in business, we thought the next deal was the most important thing. We were working like nutters. And one of the deals that I was convinced would change the company, and it did, was a deal in America. So we were flying backwards and forwards to Chicago all the time. And I went to the airport on one particular fateful trip, and I had a slight sore throat. And when the plane pressurized, I wanted to climb out, because actually I had a middle ear infection. And it was excruciatingly painful. One of my guys was waiting for me when I landed in Chicago. He took one look at me and said, oh my goodness me, got to sort you out before the presentation tomorrow. So he took me to a Turkish bath and he cooked me. He's still a friend, just. I was beetroot. And then he'd seen those films where in Scandinavia they come out of their saunas and jump in the fjords which are frozen, you know, with the ice just broken away. He thought this will sort him out, so he threw me in the plunge pool. So I went from beetroot to blue. And then he got hold of me. He said, oh, he was panicking actually. He said, look, I think we better get some heat into you. Curry. Let's get a curry. So we went to a curry house. He gave me a prawn curry and I got food poisoning. So now I've now got a raging head cold, I've got a middle ear infection, and I've got food poisoning. But we're not stopping. We're tough. It's like we're going over the front on World War I. We're out over the trenches. We're going to take the enemy. And I kept going. But I broke my immune system, and I was bust. I had a brain virus. I was off work for a year, of which I remember only 3 weeks. One of the things I remember in the 3 weeks was that our second child was born, and Jane, at one point, because I was virtually immobile, I was in a chair, and Jane sat the two-year-old in one arm and the baby in another, and I couldn't speak to my own children. The reason I tell you the story is not that you feel sorry for me, because actually I was enveloped at that moment by the loving arms of my Savior. Here I was, incapable of communicating, but he communicated with me. It was like, Richard, don't panic. This is will be all right. I've got you. And I don't think for one second he gave me that brain virus, but he doesn't understand negatives. He used it, and he used it for Jane and I. When we came out the other side of that, we started a Christian charity that supported Bible-based ministries, but I was not teaching the Bible because I didn't know how. And we got back into busy lives and children and all the stuff that goes with it. And I take you now to my age of 51, which was actually 11 years ago. And here's what I was like 11 years ago, and it's a picture I am not proud of. I had turned into a Christian where actually it was all about me. You see, I got to church as a bit like an electric car that had just made it back to the charging station. I was saying to the minister, look, please plug me into the spiritual mains, but whatever you do, block that nasty world out. Outside, pull up the drawbridge, please, and plug me into the spiritual mains. I knew I'd get good teaching. It was a good Bible. I'd go into drain mode when I went outside. Well, that's not very good, is it? I was a bit like now. I look back and I think I was like the guy who discovered the cure for life. As if I had discovered the cure for cancer. I'd taken the cure. I'd been cured. I got the cure for life, but I decided to keep it to myself. Now, quite rightly, the world would condemn me for that. And when we think about evangelism, well, I thought evangelism was something that the professionals did. You know, I was in churches which often had strap lines. We reach, we build, we send. Well, I got that. Yes, we reach people for Christ. We build them up in Christ. Now, where's my checkbook? Who are we sending this week? Because I'm not in ministry. Don't be ridiculous. And I did arrange the odd dinner. So I thought that's what evangelism was. And I arranged a dinner for, on one side, Europe's most powerful insurance broker, a good friend of mine, and on the other side, Professor John Lennox, that many of you may have heard of. He's the man that takes on Richard Dawkins. He's a prolific author, broadcaster, a great apologist. And I sat down, I thought, well, I'll just pass the water. I will just now watch as the bread rolls flow, so will evangelism. This will all be done. Two dinners later, 7 hours of debate, I did this. I literally went, I surrender. I've had enough. I don't want it. And by the way, Mother, it's clean. I don't want any more of this. I said, look, the problem with this conversation is you, my dear friend, you are incredibly powerful in business, but I found a subject you know nothing about. And every time you fire one of your intellectually interesting questions, the good professor is giving you an answer from the Bible, but you don't know the Bible. You're biblically ignorant. Don't beat yourself up. Most of Europe is. But you just don't know what he's saying. And I can't see any point in having another one of these dinners unless we ask him to come back and, quotes, open the Bible for you so you can see where he's getting this from. Well, he was so stunned at my rudeness, he agreed. And that dinner, the third dinner, changed my life. You see, the good professor John brought back the book of John, one of the four Gospels. It happens to start, I didn't know it at the time, but it happens to start with what we would call in the city an executive summary. It's 18 verses long. Everywhere else in the world, it's got an overview. It's an overview passage. It's nothing like it in the rest of the Bible. And here's how dinner three went. John, the professor, started to read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And my non-Christian friend said, you don't seriously believe there was a beginning, do you? He said, Richard Dawkins doesn't believe there was a beginning. You're trying to tell me in the beginning was the Word? No. And then we got to verse 2. He was with God in the beginning. And my friend pulled up. He said, whoa, hang on a minute. Are you telling me that God is not an amorphous mass? No. In the beginning was the Word, verse 1. Verse 2, he was with God in the beginning. This is personal. Then we got to verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, I don't know what your friends are like, but most of my friends will say to me, yes, I've always thought one day I'll read the book that sold more copies than any other in the history of printing. I do think there's probably some good stuff in the Bible. There's probably some answers. Well, here, verse 3, all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that has been made. And I could see my friend's brain. Literally, he mumbled a question. Now, I've got to tell you, this bloke's nickname is Golden Tonsils in my industry. And it wasn't working. They weren't working. And then we got to verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Yep, the maker's instructions. Here it is. In him was life, the word, the creator who made all things, the he of verse 2. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. It's the instruction manual. It's the maker's instructions. And literally, my friend opened his mouth to say something and closed it. Golden tonsils had fused. His jaw metaphorically hit the dining room table, and it stayed there for the rest of the evening. For the first time in his life, he was being shown what God actually claimed. And he'd never seen it before. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Well, yeah, that's why you're sitting in this church today. There are more Christians today than there have ever been, ever. 2,000 years later, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, this guy likes cars like me. And, you know, the, in that glove box is that book that your wife always tells you off that we boys never read. You know, it's the instruction manual. It's what the makers actually say this thing can do. Well, here's the instruction manual from the maker. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And you know that's true. We're seeing the death, particularly in Europe, of churchianity. Religiosity is going, thank goodness. But the church I'm in London has opened a new church a year for 17 years straight. Why? Because where the Bible is taught, then you see growth. And it's true in South Africa and anywhere else where the word has gone. So for example, when I get to that verse, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it, I often discuss that with my friends. I say, do you know what happened in China? I said, do you know that actually Mao Zedong tried to stamp Christianity out? He kicked all the missionaries out in the 50s. And the missionary societies thought, oh, that's it, you know, disaster, we better cross China off the map. But the missionaries left their Bibles behind. And when we got access to China, we discovered an underground church in the millions, at least 10 to 15 million, who had fallen in love with the Word of God. No robes for them, no smells and bells, no fancy cathedrals, the Word worshipped. Because it's the power of the word. It is the instructions from the Lord. The word is Christ. It's exactly what John goes on to show. Well, in the last 10 years, well, the church in China is thought to have grown to well over 100 million and climbing. Extraordinary. And yet, in contrast, in Europe, well, we're seeing the reverse. In our sophistication, we've been jettisoning the Christian underpinnings of our law. We've been walking away from the Bible. And the result? Well, it's mayhem, actually, in our society. The collapse of marriage, where people commit to one way of living and then break their commitments because it's not okay for them. And not just marriage, a huge lack of trust in personal relationships. A besotted nature, a besotted love affair of free will, in search of expected happiness rather than seeking the wonderful, fulfilling way our Creator intended us to live. There's been an abandonment of seeking what the Word says, and we're reaping the whirlwind. But praise God, around the world, that's not happening. What we're seeing is the Word go out. So back to the dinner. Well, I didn't need to see that happen again. I rushed to my minister and said, I've just seen my industry's most powerful insurance broker silenced, not by the good professor, but by the word of God. You know, I'm 51 years old, I've been a Christian for 36 years, but I do not know how to teach the Bible. And you know what? As I go to churches all around the world, people nod and go, "Well, no, it's true, actually. I don't think I do." So if Luke had known that I was coming to Cape Town and rang me up, said, "Oh, look, got a bit of a problem. I'm going to have to cancel seeing this guy who's asked to see me because he's interested in Christianity. Could you please pick up your Bible and while you're in Cape Town, go and see him for me and lead him to Christ?" Well, the answer is I'd have had to say no, because I didn't know how. I didn't have a gospel in a format I knew how to use. So what we came up with very quickly was exactly that, a gospel that I could use. So William Taylor, one of the world's best Bible teachers of the moment, started to teach me the Word of John. He was puzzled when I started to write notes, but I said, "William, I'm chairman of a Lloyd's broking firm. Every meeting I'm in, there's a contract, there's an agenda, there's a presentation. And if I'm going to take the gospel to my friends, I need to have exactly that. I've got a copy, they've got a copy. I won't take a Bible with me. I'll print out the passage so it's on a piece of paper. And actually, I want the questions that raises, and then I want the answers. And then I can have a discussion." Because effectively, what I started to offer was the equivalent of a book club. I might as well have said, "Have you read Harry Potter? Well, I've got this great first chapter of Harry Potter with some questions that it raises." Now, nowhere in that sentence did I get the permission of someone to put them on the spot and ask them questions. No, my job was simply to offer to actually bring this alive, much better than Harry Potter, the Word of John. And as I started to offer, the results were, the take-up was extraordinary amongst my level of people. Now, I say that purely because we're all called. You see, we're not all called to be Bible teachers. Luke's been called to be a Bible teacher. I'm only a Bible sharer. And what the Bible says is we're all called to be Bible sharers. And what this is the how. This is a gospel with some notes. And it was literally just a memo for years. We put it on the church website, and then it started to be picked up in other places around the world. And then someone came to us 5 years ago and said, "Would you please print?" But they said something really interesting. They said, "Would you please print in a format that anyone can read?" Because they said most Christian publications are middle class. "Would you please print it in a format that isn't middle class?" So I rewrote it with two of my audiences in mind. A housing estate in Glasgow, one of the highest areas of illiteracy in the whole of the UK, and the other audience, prisons and soldiers. And if I couldn't imagine the word being used in any of those contexts, it didn't make it into the book. Well, guess what happened? 3 months later, a woman wrote to me from a Glasgow housing tenement where she just led two women to the Lord who were virtually illiterate because they could read these simple books. What do the books look like? Oh, by the way, it's now in prisons and it's used by SASRA, who are the Christians in the Army, the Navy, and the Air Force that take the gospel to their friends. What do they look like? Well, every single booklet is denim blue, because you can be a prince or a prisoner and you feel comfortable in your jeans. The whole process is supposed to be easy. What we put at the end of the episode, and we call them episodes because to most people today who don't know the Bible, this is like a box set. They don't know what's going to come in the next episode, so we call them episodes. And at the end of every episode, we put the reading that we would have had in church. Here's John 1, 1 to 18. It's at the end. Why is it at the end? Because the people that I am with would have glazed over by line 2 or 3. In a biblically ignorant age, they wouldn't have understood this. So what's come before the end is literally a verse often at a time, with the question that it raises and the answers. No one's being put on the spot. Well, this has gone nuts. So the first print run sold out in 12 weeks. Second print run, 9 weeks. It went into China. The downloads were so great on the website, where we have it for free, that the government blocked the website. In Singapore, every boys' brigade uses it. I've just got back from the Philippines. It's gone into the Philippines. It's gone wherever the Lord has taken it, in many places I don't even know about. Got asked the other day, could I go to Eastern Turkey? Because Campus Crusade have linked together so many people from the website in Siberia, Poland, Romania, Croatia, who have actually downloaded the notes and have become Christians by simply reading the Word of God in a form that is socially accessible and acceptable. And the extraordinary thing is that 1 in 5 of the people that you ask will say yes. And in every single instance, I guarantee you, you will be wrong as to why they say yes. In every single instance, it will be because God in some way has touched that person's life. Let me give you one example, just to, so that you understand what this is like. I went to see my accountant, not because of the money, because his wife had died. And I waited 3 months to go and see him. I drove 50 miles to his office. And I said to him, look, I think you'd find it really comforting to look at what the Bible has to say. And he said yes immediately. 3 months into meeting, he told me the following story. He said, when my wife died, my daughter was in the British Olympic swimming team. And she was training in Florida, 4,500 miles away from home. When my wife died, the girl who was in her room with her happened to be a Christian and said, I think you'd find it very comforting to look at what the Bible has to say. So my daughter rings me saying, Dad, you won't believe what I'm doing. I'm looking at the Bible. I'm finding it extremely comforting. You don't know anything about that, Richard. You drive 50 miles to my home, to my office. You offer me the same thing. I thought, there's a sign. I probably ought to do it. Who was at work? Well, it wasn't me, was it? It was God was at work. And that happens time and time and time and time again. You see, what are people thinking? Well, they're not thinking about Christ, and they're not thinking about going to church. There's been three major statements which I've seen in 10 years. The first was, came just after 9/11, it was, I don't think now all roads lead to the same God. See, the BBC has a program called Thought for the Day, which it puts out every midweek day for 5 minutes. And it gives Mondays to the Buddhists and Tuesday to the Jews and Wednesday to the Hindus and Thursday to the Muslims and Friday to the Baptists. Sorry, the Christians. And then, you know, and it's as if there's good in all of them. But people are beginning to work out, well, I know a lot more about the God of Islam now. And that's not the God of the Christians. I've read the Quran, it's all rules. Where is the Father in the Quran? There's no relationship being offered there. It's just fear, and I don't know whether I've done enough if I go down that road. Well, the second thing is that they say is I'm not at peace. Now, it may well be that people are in my circle where they've tried marriage many times. They have got the toys in the garage, they've got the job and the bank account, but they've discovered it's not what I thought it was. They're not at peace. Or, of course, the exact opposite could be true. You've never met your life partner. Your health could be rubbish. You have not got money in the bank. In fact, you may not even have a job. I am not at peace. Or increasingly, from around the world in the last 3 years has come a new sentence. I don't feel secure. It may be the fidelity of relationships. Even in marriage, I don't feel secure. It may well be that actually you're worried about your own personal safety at home, in the bus, on the train, or in the car. I don't feel secure. It may be ISIS. It may be in England, Brexit. Around the world, it could be Trumpism. It's just I don't feel secure. And what people are saying is I don't have life's answers. They're not saying, oh, I must look for Jesus. They're just saying, I don't have life's answers. I don't feel secure. And yet, in 10 years of offering these little books, or 5 years of the books, 4 years with the books, and 6 years with just the memo, do you know what every single man has said to me? And I'm currently seeing 20, and I've been doing this for 10 years. Every single person I've shown the Gospel of John to has said this. Why has no one ever shown me this before? Isn't that damning? Damning of us. Why has no one ever shown me this? One man said to me, slammed the edge of his desk. He said, Richard, I've had one of the most expensive educations that money can buy. And yet, no one has ever shown me this. How is that feasible? And there's so much in the word. The impact of the word is fantastic. People never remember what I say. It's a huge relief. Massive relief. That first verse, in the beginning was the Word. One of the brightest guys I have seen become a Christian is the international chairman of a whopping insurance group. And I met him for a long time, 15 months. And he got hold of me one day and said, Richard, I've got to tell you, I've knelt at the foot of the cross. I now fully understand what you've been banging on about. And I said to him, I said, well, Martin, what took you to the foot of the cross? And he said immediately, well, it was nothing you said. 15 months I'd met with him. but actually very comforting. They don't remember what I said. He said, it gets worse for you, Richard. He said it was the first six words. In the beginning was the Word. He said, it went into my mind like a branding iron onto a piece of meat. In the beginning, I thought, Richard Dawkins, you're an idiot. There has to have been a beginning. And then John, not you, Richard, John showed me, in the beginning was the Word, and what the Word had come to do, how he actually came to die on that cross. That was the entire mission. How, having died on the cross, he rose victorious, and how he brought the power of his Holy Spirit so that I could have a living relationship with him once I trusted in the cross. It was nothing you said. Absolutely right. And they don't remember what I say. They're fixated by the verses. Now, where's Luke? Luke, you don't come up here, please. He doesn't know what I'm going to say. He's going to kill me later. Luke, I have brought a letter that you are not expecting. It is from Queen Elizabeth.
Fantastic.
She says, and everybody is going to agree with this first sentence, Dear Luke, you have done absolutely nothing to deserve this. I'm sure they will all agree with that. I have decided to adopt you into my royal family.
Yeah, I told you.
You are now Prince Luke. Congratulations. A round of applause, I think, don't you? I brought with me the bank accounts and I brought the keys to all the palaces. Go and sit down, Prince Luke. Now, why did I do that? Because I want to show you John 1, verse 12. This is what it says. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The creator of the universe adopted Luke. I think that knocks spots off the Queen's offer. And actually, there's a huge problem with the Queen's offer. You see, I think in her great age, if Parliament found out that she'd allowed some idiot to take a letter from the palace to a guy like Luke in South Africa and say, oh, I'm adopting you, I think the Constitution would probably have a problem. Don't you? But you see, the offer comes with absolute authority from God. He's the creator of the universe. It is, you can't have it removed from you. Have you realized you are a prince or a princess in the kingdom of heaven for eternity? Don't worry about it. If you're having a tough time down here, don't worry about it. Gone. Go home. I had an extraordinary day one morning this week. I met with a multi-billionaire in your country. Money has ruined him. It's ruined his family. It's ruined his marriage. It's ruined him. I said, you are not wealthy. You have nothing that I want. I said, my father is a multi-trillionaire. The difference between you and I is he keeps it all. I don't have to worry about any of it. And that's the glory of knowing that you've been adopted into the royal family, the creator of the universe. That's what it says. So don't be surprised that actually when you show this to your friends, they remember the verse. It's staggering. It's phenomenal. And then they go on and they discover that in John 8, that when Jesus died, it wasn't a tragic end to a very short life which had so much promise. It was the plan. Here's what he said in John 8. Now the book goes for 21 chapters, so this is nowhere near the end of his ministry. He said this, For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down by my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Don't be surprised that when your friends read this, they say, well, why has no one ever showed me that before? That's staggeringly clear. It couldn't be clearer. It wasn't a tragic accident. And when you get to chapter 17 and you see the arrest of Jesus, you see he was in control of the arrest of him. He was absolutely in control of the events, staggeringly clear. When you get to chapter 18 and his trial, he was in control of the trial. When he's pinned to the cross, he still achieves things hanging from the cross that are written in advance in the Old Testament hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before as prophecy that he would do, and he doesn't. Do you know that in the Psalms, 1,000 years before Christ hung on that cross, David writes, about the Messiah will be pinned by his hands and his feet, and all his ribs will be on show. Why was that such a staggering thing to say? Because crucifixion hadn't been invented 1,000 years before. The Romans hadn't invented it. Greeks? Nope. Persians? Nope. Babylonians? Nope. David writes about something which hadn't even been created as a form of torture. And that's what the Messiah went and did. And then they went and divided his clothes in front of him exactly as was recorded 800 years before. It's extraordinary. It's so clear. There's a very clear plan. Now look, I now look back at the age of 62, and I think that when I became a Christian, one of the things that was said to me was not very helpful in today's society. I was told sin was all about the I in the middle. And as we've said earlier, the problem with that is I think I can do something about me. And as I go around the world, one of the saddest things I see is that the people think that when they snuff it, they will have an interview with God. Here's what they think. They think they've been preparing their file of self-justification. They think that when they rock up, it's bound to be that God's going to say, now, come on, this is your moment. You tell me why I should let you in. Well, God, I've been preparing my file. Here's a letter from my mother. My mother says I was a good boy. And then every single rand I've ever given, I've recorded in the next chapter. And of course, when I was fit, well, clearly a lot fitter than I am now because I'm dead. But when I was fitter, I ran the marathon. And I gave all the money away. And every rand, God, you take your time, go through that. I bothered to record all of it. And then here's what my wife says. Actually, I think we'll pass over that chapter, God. Here's what my children say. Here's what my colleagues say. I'm not Robert Mugabe. My name's not Adolf Hitler. I tried my best. Well, the problem is I can't find that in the Bible. What I do find, and it's a huge shock when we get to it, in John chapter 5, I find the following. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. What does God see as you walk towards those pearly gates? Are you covered by the blood of the Lamb? Are you covered by the blood of Jesus hanging on that cross? See, right at the start, in John chapter 1, John the Baptist, when he first sees Jesus, goes, look, look, the Lamb of God, a unique title. He names Jesus' job as soon as he sees him. He's come to die. He's come to die as a sacrificial service for you to take your sins away on that cross. And if you're not washed by that blood, in other words, if God doesn't see his Son walking towards him, you're not seen. It's all about Jesus. It's never been about you. You can't get there on your own. It's not about how good are your rags of righteousness. The file of self-justification doesn't exist. And my friends have begun to find this out. And they've begun to find it out in droves. And often, and I literally could spend the rest of the night telling you stories, I am in the most humbling position because I get these stories from all around the world. Let me give you just a few. One guy, I offered it to him for 2 years. And I'd forgotten all about him, frankly. And I got a one-line email while I was in Australia once. It said, the time has come for me to do the notes. And I went to his office. I said, where did that come from? He said, I was in the gym. I'm 49 years old. I was in the gym on the treadmill, and I realized I was on the treadmill of my life, and I do not have the answers. He said, you know, when I got divorced, I probably thought the grass would be greener on the other side. He said, I bought a very big, expensive, exotic sports car. That didn't do it for me. So I went out and bought a Ducati motorbike, the biggest I could get. Scared myself silly, but that didn't do it for me. I'm on the treadmill of my life, Richard, and I do not know what the answer is. And I thought, well, probably the Bible's got some answers. Or a Hindu girl. They gave free lunch in UBS Bank for me to speak. They need to get people in by free food. It happens everywhere I go. They won't come unless they are fed. And this Hindu girl was obviously hungry, and she came in for free lunch. Well, for the first time in her life, she heard about Jesus. She went through the word one-to-one, And she was solidly converted. She became a Christian. And she wrote to me 6 months later, and she said, "My father of 74 is sitting in front of me with tears rolling down his cheeks. I've just had the huge privilege of telling Dad the endless round of reincarnation is over. You've got a savior, Dad. He died for you on the cross. You are now right with one God. Don't worry about all the other things you've been told. One God, and it's an empowered relationship." In Australia, a very senior Iranian businessman walked into a church in Manly. He said, "I've read the Quran." He said exactly what I said to you earlier. He said, "I've read the Quran. It's all rules." He said, "Would you show me the Bible?" So they showed him the word one-to-one. He said, "My English is not good. Can I bring my interpreter?" Well, they liked that idea because there were now two people. So they said, "Yes, do. There you do that." Well, the first Iranian brother was baptized in the sea 3 months later because what he discovered was a father who loved him. He didn't have that in the rules and the lack of understanding of whether he'd ever done enough by what he had in the Quran. Here was the answer. His brother, the interpreter, he got baptized in the sea with his wife this last summer. And now the matriarch of the family is going to church. She's under the word of God because they found it life-changing. An 18-year-old girl in a really tough area of London came up to me and she said, "I'm so pleased I've got this. My brother has now said he wants to look at it." And as she skipped off, and she really did skip off, the minister came up to me and said, "I buried her father, hopeless alcoholic. The mother's a drug addict. That kid we used to have to kick out of our youth group all the time. But these simple little books were accessible to her just as you use them with CEOs, Richard. And she's been solidly converted. She now knows and loves Jesus. It's changed her life. She's taking them to school to show her friends, and now her brother, who's also a drug addict, has turned around and said, 'Would you please show me more?'" In Australia, a woman came up to me and she said, "You must hear about my mother. She's 93. She has carers. She pulls the same stunt every time she gets a new carer. She goes all weak and feeble. She says, 'Excuse me, dear. Please, could you read this to me?'" She's currently got a Buddhist nurse completely hooked on what the gospel says. Woman can't get enough. Phenomenal. Why has no one ever shown me this before? Did I tell you about the Bible room in China? I didn't, did I? I cut myself short. I told the story I told you earlier. And a woman came up to me. She says, "I'm so pleased you heard about people getting the Bible in China." She said, "My family was one of the families that got hold of a part of one of those gospels. And do you know what we thought? We thought the paper was very luxurious. We looked at one of the rooms that needed redecorating and we thought, we'll use that. So we took the binder off. It was a gospel. We took the binder off this gospel and we started to use it as wallpaper all around the room. And when we'd finished, we stood back. We thought, it's quite interesting, actually. Now, if you think about it, they only had half the gospel because they'd stuck the other half to the back of the wall. But they started to read the Bible room, as it became known." She went on to tell me she is the third generation of that family that has been converted by the word of God in the Bible room. It's the word of God. It never goes out empty. Why has no one ever shown me this before? The answer for eternity is from the Maker's instructions. So if you believe in Christ, don't settle for baby food. Don't run around charging out all week and then come back and just want to top up, expecting to drain out again next week. I don't drain out anymore. I now go out with these simple little booklets and I share them with my friends. And every time I open them, I see the power of God, the reality of the Spirit at work. I now sit in two rows of men on a regular basis who haven't been there before because they now know this. It's staggeringly different. It's changed my life. I have seen the power of word at work. In Australia, I met with one minister, the most boring man I've ever met. He's an accountant. I'm sorry if you're an accountant, but this bloke was Barry, the boring accountant. And he'd been taken to hear me at Moore College in Sydney by his minister because Barry was coming to retirement and he didn't know what to do. So the minister, in desperation, said, "Well, I don't know either, but you better come with me. I'm listening to this Brit." So he came. Well, Barry ain't boring anymore. Barry is doing 14 one-to-ones. He is so on fire with what he has seen through an active, living, working God that he followed me on a speaking tour all around the North Shore, not because I asked him, because he said, I want to come. I want people in churches to hear what is really there for them in faith. A living relationship. Don't drain out. Take the gospel to your friends. It's called the Great Commission. We're all called. How much do you think God will be with you as you do it? What do you think your prayer life will be like when you start doing this? And if it's all new to you today, if this is something you've never, ever looked into before, you would not call yourself a believer, well then, invest. You see, I've taken this on holiday for 62 years. I've poured expensive wine down it. I've fed it. I've given it the vitamins. And the truth is, I'm failing. I'm losing the battle. The day will come when this suit will hit the floor and Elvis will have left the building. And every single one of you know that's true of you. It's the ultimate statistic. It's all going to happen. And if you've ever seen anyone who's dead, you know that what I just said is true. It's just a suit. It's not the real person. It's not the you who is a soul. And I strongly suggest it's time that you invest in your soul. So don't you go and buy these books. Get whoever dragged you along to church tonight to go and buy them for you. Just agree, say this to them, and make sure they stick to the rules. Here's the rules. Okay, I'd like to see the first 18 verses of John. You can buy me a coffee. Go and get the books, and you are to say to me at the end of my coffee, did I enjoy that? Would I like to meet again? That's all you're to say. It's not a course, and it isn't a course. It's just the gospel from the Bible in little booklets. You get them in packs. John writes in four sections. No one is making any money out of this. Let me stress that again. This isn't some sales pitch. I am sent by fellow Christian businessmen who want the world to get the gospel. We bang these notes out as cheaply as we can, and if you go on our website, they're for free. If you download, but the books are better than just downloading off the website. So John writes in four sections. The ones with the yellow on the side are chapters 1 to 4. You get two book ones, two book twos, and two book threes. In other words, you've got one, your friend's got one. There's no leader's notes, doesn't exist. You just open it and look at it together. Chapters 5 to 10 are green. Chapters 11 to 17 are red. And chapters 18 to 21 are blue. You don't need to go and buy them all. Now, of course, CBD are here, and the boss of CBD is here, and I've just heard he's done a special deal, so they'll want to try and sell you the lot. But you don't actually have to. When you start, you definitely just need the first pack, but he's got some special on. But just have a look. It could be the most important thing that you've ever done. One of my friends turned to me the other day. He's 57, and he said, Richard, I look back now, and I knew nothing about God at all. I'd had no religious education whatsoever. And he said, now that I've got the word, I can see that God used everything in my life, good and bad, to get me to the point when I was ready to look at what the word actually says. And it's changed his life. As I said before, you wouldn't buy a car without looking at the instructions. So why do you run your life without looking at them? Invest in your own life. It's not about being religious. It's simply looking at the word. It's all you're about doing. We business executives usually don't talk of such private matters. But this is the truth. And it's personally powerful. And it's going round the world as God takes a church which is walking away from him in churchianity and religiosity, and he's setting on fire a church which preaches the word. It's all about the word. And I tell you, I've had a very privileged life, incredibly privileged, but nothing, absolutely nothing you can generate yourself will come anywhere close to the empowering, living relationship that is on offer from your Savior for eternity, a peace that passes all understanding. We have a wonderful Savior. He loves you. He's got a gift for you. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Now listen, at an evening like this, often people say, well, actually, Richard, I don't know what it would look like to become a Christian. So actually, in the back of the books, I have put a prayer. It's called Richard's Suggested Prayer. And I print them out for evenings like this because you may not be ready to pray that prayer. Your prayer may simply be, Lord, help me in my unbelief to have a look. But you may want to take a copy so that you can read what it would look like. And I know many people who have this next to their bed and they regularly read it to see where they've got to in looking at what would it would be like to actually bend the knee and say, Lord, I've got it. You died for me. You see, it's not an intellectual exercise, this. I'm used to working with men who have to endorse things. And I regularly have to deal with the following problem. They come and say to me, well, Richard, it's a big moment for me. I've decided to go out on an intellectual limb and say that I believe in God. Well, what do they think's going on in heaven? Do they think God's reaching for the Valium bottle? Oh, my goodness, does anybody believe in me today? Oh, thank goodness for that. Someone does. I don't have to take the... He's the creator of the universe. He doesn't need you to believe in him. He created everything. It's not an intellectual exercise about going out on a limb. It's actually realizing you're a sinner. You do need to be on your knees at the foot of the cross. He died for you to pay the price for you. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the story. It's that simple. So you may want to have a look at the prayer. This is about giving you the life that you were made for. So with that, let me finish by praying. I'm going to pray a prayer which has two halves. The first half I take from the Gospel of John. And it's for those who would already believe in him. But the second half is for those of you who would say, I don't yet believe in him. And you can listen out as I get to the last part of the prayer and you'll see what I mean. So let's please pray if you feel able. In him is life, and that life is the light of all mankind. The light shines and the darkness has not overcome it. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much that you came to die and rise again for each one of us and for giving us the gift of your Spirit to conduct your great commission, to take your word to the unique circle of friends that you've given each and every believer. Embolden us, Lord, to do just that. Or, if we don't know you yet, then help us not miss this opportunity to at least look into your word. Help us in our unbelief to see what you have to say for our lives as you express your love for us through your word. Amen.